Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. Before I begin the message today, I just want to make a general comment in regard to my last message on Jacob's trouble. And for those who were wondering about the message going out to the nations of Israel, well, indeed it is going out, but at the same time, it's still important to have a warning going to God's people today in this end time, as God's word very clearly shows that we as God's people are in dire straits. Our spiritual condition is in need of awakening and renewing, or we're going to be caught in the most horrible time in the history of mankind. So what I'll probably be doing in the future is alternating messages to some degree. Like the last message was actually, even the messages that go to general Israel, it still applies to God's people. It applies to all of us. But some of them will be more directed to God's people, and others will be more directed to the nations of Israel. It'll just be kind of a combination of both, or off and on, or alternating back and forth. And before I begin this message, I want to read an email that I'd received about, June 30th. It was from Mr. Richard Hessong, and concerning Germany. I want to read parts of this. I can't read it all for sake of time, but it does tie into the message today. So let me just begin by reading parts of this. It's a news article he sent me entitled German Europe. And it says, the power struggle for German voting dominance in the EU Council of Ministers is intensifying in advance of today's summit conference. At issue are the rules of the proposed EU Constitution, which gives a disproportionate increase power for Berlin. The German government is intent on forging this through at any price. Now, some of you may have seen this. It went out to all the brethren, but I'm reading this for the sake of any out there in internet world who will hear this and listen to it. I'll skip down to some of these sentences I've highlighted because they're very revealing. It says, further down, Germany appears to be striving only for power in the EU. It says, a strategy paper by high-ranking Social Democrat MPs made it clear exactly what the aims of German policy are. They demand the creation of a European army, removing the ability of nations to make decisions about peace or war. Atomic weapons are included. Says the Polish commentator, I can't pronounce this word, I think it's Peter Burris, wrote this concerning the critical negotiations. The dilemma of a European Germany or of a German Europe, which exercised European capitals during the 90s, is no longer an empty form of words. See, in other words, it's coming to fruition now. Let me skip down for sake of time. Under the subtitle EU Army, it says, whatever the consequences of the agenda, items at today's summit concerning abstract methods of weighting votes and requirements for votes is excluded from a paper published by several high-ranking Social Democrat MPs, including three members of the leadership of the Parliamentary Party. The document is published in English and has been less circulated in Germany than in Western military circles. It includes a quote-unquote roadmap for further development of the military dimension of European security and defense policy, unquote, and demands the creation of a European army. The authors rely for their argument on several passages of the proposed constitution, which Germany will stick to at any cost. I want to read this, I'm skipping down to the bottom of this for sake of time, under the subtitle War and Peace, it says the Social Democrat MPs, that's prime ministers, amongst them the spokesman on the defense for the Parliamentary Party, finally demand the centralization of all decision-making and leadership functions at the EU level. An EU defense representative should lead all EU military structures. It is also necessary to agree the procedures for declaring war and peace. For this purpose, the transfer of sovereignty by the EU states and of decision-making authority on a democratically legitimate European level must be discussed. So I found that to be quite interesting. Now, the final little paragraph says nuclear strike forces. The paper published by the London office of the Frederick Elbert Foundation finally gets to grips with the plans, which have long been considered in the background papers by German think tanks. Listen to this. They touch on the power of ordering the use of the most deadly weapons existing at this time, which can extinguish all life. According to the Social Democrat MPs, German-dominated Europe should have its grasp on nuclear weapons. So, end of reading on that, but I thought it would be quite interesting. Something to keep in mind, what's going on behind the scenes, as Mr. Armstrong warned us for many years, and now it's coming to fruition into the public domain. So, sometime in the near future, friends, that beast power that's prophesied in the book of Revelation is going to rise. And it's going to be full-blown when it comes on the scene. It's not going to be a baby beast. It's going to be full-grown. So the maturity process is already happening. So when it comes on the scene, it'll be in full power. See? Now, finally, there was another email attached with this, another article entitled Peace in Our Time. I'm not going to read all of it for sake of time, but I do want to touch on one of the last paragraphs here under compromise. It says the willingness of the British and French delegations to work to order recalls similar. See, this is not British. The British and French are beginning to come underneath this persistence by the Germans to get their way. So it says the willingness of the British and the French delegations to work to order recalls similar occurrences from European pre-war history. See, this is before World War II they're referring. It's interesting. In order to avoid serious disagreements with Berlin and to safeguard common economic interests, the Western powers agreed on an alleged compromise which resulted de facto in the annexation of Czechoslovakia by Berlin. The then British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, said on his return from negotiations with the Germans that there was now hope for a long-lasting peace. Yeah, he said, I can't believe it's peace in our time. Well, in the final sentence it says, this misconception had serious consequences. End of reading. Well, yeah, that serious consequence was World War II and the slaughter of millions and millions of people. So the same thing is happening today. History is repeating itself. And so I mentioned in the last message about the importance of the United States and Britain in prophecy, that booklet by Mr. Herbert Armstrong that was inspired by God. And there's much truth in that, and it's vital knowledge for Americans and British and Canadians and South Africans and Australians and all those countries that are modern-day Israelites. It's vital knowledge in that book to show where our identity is, that we are the descendants of modern Israel. And so that book is located on the website here currently under the bottom of the links page. And I'm going to move that to a standalone page of its own close to the top of the website there on the left-hand column so that it can be just brought up and read at any time for anyone, because we're coming in a time now where that book, The United States and Britain Prophecy, is coming alive, and God's Word is coming alive, and that book, that booklet, will help to clear the Bible up so we can see why these things are beginning to happen into our country and to the nations around the world. So for the message today, if you need a title, it's called The Sign. The Sign. So to begin with, please turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 will begin in verse 13. God says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath. You shall keep it, see? Keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy unto you. That's why, see, it's holy. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. So that's what the message about is today, brethren, is this sign. And it will go on to show what Mr. Armstrong wrote about it here shortly. Because God says in his word that it is a sign between him and us, and it's also a sign between us and him. It's a way to identify God's people. Now, many today, the majority of this nation, or the nations of Israel, including the United States, do not keep the Sabbath. See, this is a our society. I'm not. I know this will be going up to anybody in the world who can hear it, who wants to hear it. But speaking specifically just of the United States, our national people as a whole, are they profess? See, they profess to keep God's commandments. And see, and there's been a lot of news about the Ten Commandments in the last couple of years about the constitutionality of it, or whether it can be posted in the public. And of course, when this controversy began, people began to come out of the woodwork, those who profess to keep the commandments and all these worldly churches out there. But like I said, they profess to do it. They really don't keep them. They really do not keep them. They keep part of them, maybe, but God says in His Word, if you violate any of these, the least of them, you violate them all. You break them all. So they all profess to keep them, but they always look over the one pertaining to the Sabbath, see, because they keep Sunday instead of the Sabbath. So it's done in hypocrisy, see. A nation of hypocrites is what we have. Now also, narrowing it down to God's people today, they also are violating the Sabbath, whether they realize it or not. Because if you go to a church service and you know that they're watering down the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and you're standing there at that service and saying amen, which means so be it, to the opening and closing prayers, that means you're in agreement with it. They're polluting the Sabbath. God says in His Word, it's polluting the Sabbath. You polluted all my tables, you pollute my Sabbaths. All my tables, He says, are filled with vomit, where the table is where the spiritual food is laid, see? And it should be done faithfully through the ministry, and it has not been done. It's not being done. That's why God says those ministers have gone astray. And so as a result, that spiritual table is full of vomit. And He says that the Sabbaths are being defiled. Notice Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30. God simply says here, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. See, I am the Eternal. So do we, the question for us today is, do we revere that sanctuary, that church, the true church? And again, the true church is not an organization. It is a spiritual organism. It may or may not, as Mr. Armstrong said, have organization. And so the church is a spiritual organism. Today we're scattered. But do we revere that sanctuary, see, and keep the Sabbaths, all the Sabbaths, the holy days, including the weekly Sabbath? What I'm referring to today, though, is the weekly Sabbath, because that is what God says is a sign between Him and His people, and vice versa, and that's how you will be able to identify. And so what we're going to be touching on at the close of the latter part of this message is the opposite of that, see? What is the opposite of that sign, or the Sabbath? And it is, of course, the mark of the beast, and we'll go into what Mr. Armstrong summarized it. Notice, if you want to put in your notes there, I believe it's in Deuteronomy. No, excuse me, it's in Leviticus 26, verse 2, says the same thing as verse 30 here. In chapter 26 and verse 2, this says the same exact thing. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Eternal. Notice Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 1. We'll begin to see what's happened to God's people, that's as far as national Israel, but also His church today. And I've covered this before in a message, and how it's very obvious that it is referring to God's people. Because verse 8 there is talking about the daughter of Zion. It's left as a booth in a vineyard. In verse 8, unless the Eternal of Hosts had left to us a very small remnant, see, not just a small remnant, very small, would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, for the most part, that's what's happened to this society, and also a large portion of God's people today. But notice, skip down to verse 13. God says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Well, see, that's what's happening today. See, why did he say there are new moons and Sabbaths? Well, society is not keeping the Sabbaths. You know, this has to do with someone who is keeping the Sabbath or think that they keep the Sabbath, but they're doing it in iniquity. See, that sacred meeting, and it should be sacred, because the Sabbath is holy. You know, it should be holy to us. It's holy to God. God set that time frame, that 24-hour time frame, during the seventh day of the week. He set it aside as holy. So we should keep it holy. Is it holy to you? Is it holy to me? But he says, the new moons and the Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, in other words, to pray, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear, God says. Your hands are full of blood, because God's people are going to be led into a slaughter. So today, many of God's people are violating the Sabbath. It's not a day to do your pleasure or my pleasure. That day is set aside to worship God. No, we should worship God every day, but the Sabbath special is set aside because it is holy. It's a holy time for us to spend time in prayer, meditation, fasting if necessary, studying God's Word, listening to messages pertaining to God's Word. So it's not a day to do our work or to do our pleasure. It's a day set aside to worship God in sincerity and in truth. And again, we do, you know, we should worship God at all times, but the Sabbath is special. God created it for a purpose. It's a day of rest, not a day to do our own work or our own pleasure or our hobbies or whatever the case may be. Now, we do have to draw a balance in that, because some people over the years have taken it almost to a Pharisaical extreme and won't even barely walk or move on that day. And some people are afraid to even use their computers that day. Like Mr. Armstrong stated many times, there's no thing that's evil in and of itself. It's the improper use of it. So there's nothing wrong with using your computer on a Sabbath if you're using it to fellowship with brethren, like through instant messenger or emails, or to study God's Word, or maybe read a couple of news items or something. But it's not a day to be online shopping, that's for sure. See the difference? So we have to draw a balance there. If we're using it, you know, in part of our journey in our Christian life, then that's a different story. But if we're doing it, using it for our own pleasure, well, then that's also a different story. But Isaiah, yeah, I did go to Isaiah there. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Beginning in verse 2, it says, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them. Now, it's interesting here that this is to the elders. And so today, here we are in the end time, and this message is going to any elders that will listen, and to any of God's people that will listen. It says, to the elders of Israel, and say to them, Thus says the Eternal God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Eternal God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. So today, what he goes on to say is, we're doing the same thing today as our ancient fathers did. Notice, drop down to verse 10. He says, therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. He's given some history here. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them, verse 12, my Sabbaths, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. Notice verse 13, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. We'll see, that's what's going on today, and we'll see that. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 14, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. Notice verse 15. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, and the glory of all the lands. So see, they went into the 40 years of wilderness, of wandering in the wilderness. Verse 16, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. See, today, that's what's happening in many of God's churches out there, with many individuals. They're worshiping of Jesus Christ of their own imagination. They think they're right with God, But Christ says there, shows in the Old Testament that there's many of his people are going to be crying to him in that day of trouble, and he's going to say, I do not know you. See? Verse 17, nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. Verse 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Notice verse 20. Hallow my Sabbath. See? Keep it holy. Hallow my Sabbath. And this is up to date, brethren, today. This is a message, a live, living law and a commandment of God. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know I am the eternal your God. So that is up to date for us today, brethren. It's a warning and it's a commandment of God. Drop down, notice verse 36. It says, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the eternal God. So he did, and he's doing it again today, because God's people and this nation as a whole, and all the nations of Israel, and this so-called God-fearing nation that professes to keep the commandments, are violating those commandments. And it begins with the Sabbath. See, it's the one, it's the only commandment that's a sign between God and his people. Notice Amos, the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, begin in verse 1, it says, thus the eternal God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then he has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Notice verse 3, and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the eternal. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. So what does that mean, the songs of the temple shall be wailing that day? Well, those songs will be turned into wailing. You know, those, everyone that's in their comfort zone and these individual groups, they're going to think that they're in the right place, and they're going to be caught unaware, caught in that snare, that trap, that when that door shuts, and they're caught in the tribulation, those songs will be turned to wailing. Notice Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, I've covered this before, but it is to us today, it's up to date, a prophecy for the end time. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, say to your brethren, see, it just identifies who this is going to, brethren, that's part of God's family, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. This is what God is saying to his church today. We should be his wife. We should be prepared. That bride should be in the process of being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, but it's in a sorry state right now. So he says, she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. See? For their mother has played the harlot. That's what God's church has done today. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, verse 6, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers, but will not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. See, this is when the captivity comes. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. See, then they start looking for Christ. For then it was better for me than now, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. See, these Baals that God's people are worshiping today. Verse 9, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new moon in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. See, this ties back into that book of Lamentation. Notice verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths. See, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. So why would God cause her Sabbaths? See, it's because they're not keeping his Sabbath the way they should. They're keeping it the way they think they should. verse 12 says, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. In other words, worshiping a god of your own imagination instead of the true God. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Eternal. Now, from the rest of the chapter, verse 14 on, is the good news, because God says he will bring her back. He will bring her back. So God always gives the good news after the bad news, but that's the situation that we're going into now. Mr. Armstrong used to say, there's good news, see, the good news of the world tomorrow. But before that, there's some bad news, because we've got some horrendous times coming up upon us, friends and brethren. Now, for the remainder of time that I have here, I want to read from Mr. Armstrong's booklet, Who or What is a Prophetic Beast? And I just really want to read from the last chapter, which is entitled, The Mark of the Beast, It Is Here Now. So, and the reason why I want to do this is because it is the opposite or contrast to God's sign, see? God's sign, which is the Sabbath. And so Satan has a sign in his system, and it's the mark of the beast. And many have been deceived over the years, thinking it's just some kind of either a microchip implanted into you or number stamped on you. But God made it very clear through his end-time apostle what that is. And it is, in a nutshell, the enforcement, and it will be forced in the near future, enforcement of Sunday worship. And it will be forced upon not only the nations of Israel that go captive, but God's people. Many of God's people that think they're keeping the Sabbath, and they're going to be given a choice to accept this mark of the beast, the enforcement of Sunday worship, or they're going to have to die as a martyr. So this is the title, Mark of the Beast, It Is Here Now. Better be sure whether this brand is upon you. Without it, no man will be able to buy or sell. Without it, you may be tortured even to death, but with it, you shall suffer the seven last plagues of God. That was the subtitle under the title there. And I'm not going to read the whole section. I'm going to start page 32 under the subtitle, Two Martyrdoms. It's very important to understand this, friends and brethren, because if you want to know why I put so much emphasis on warning God's people today, I'm talking about his church. And yes, it does go out to the nation, of the nations of Israel, but the primary warning is to God's church. And when you hear this and understand it, you'll see why. That's why I do it, because it is to God's people. It's a dire warning. But under the subtitle on page 32, Two Martyrdoms, Mr. Armstrong says, next, notice when the saints were killed. This will show us when the mark of the beast is enforced. And he quotes scripture here, Revelation 6. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's Revelation 6, 9 through 10. Mr. Armstrong says, here we find pictured the martyrs of the Middle Ages, already dead. At the time of this vision, which is the approximate present, they know vengeance is mine, saith the Eternal. They know God's judgments against this persecuting, deceiving, false church, as described in Revelation 18, are to be the seven last plagues poured out in the presence of the Lamb at the second coming of Christ. Read of it in Revelation 18. These dead saints are pictured as crying out to ask how long before the second coming of Christ and the seven last plagues, which will avenge their martyrdom. History tells us that in the Middle Ages, more than 50 million were killed, many for their Bible faith and obedience to God instead of obedience to this church, government of man and the devil. See, this false church. Notice now what must again happen before the seven last plagues and the coming of Christ. And he quotes Revelation 6:11, and it says, in white robes, symbolizing righteousness and purity, were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, see, brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Christ will not come to take vengeance on this great false church until another great martyrdom has taken place. Listen, note it, he says. There was one martyrdom. Those saints are already killed. Their resurrection will occur when Jesus returns to earth, when his judgments are poured out on this false Babylon and her daughter churches. but there is yet to be another universal persecution and martyrdom of saints just prior to Christ's coming in vengeance against the forces of evil. Here are two universal martyrdoms. You get that, brethren? See, I'll read that sentence again. There is yet to be another universal persecution and martyrdom of saints just prior to Christ's coming. So let me go on to the next paragraph. He says, this coming great martyrdom is the great tribulation. Matthew 24:9 and 21-22. This tribulation is not the wrath of God, the last plagues. It is the wrath of Satan, Revelation 12:12. Inflicted at the behest of his apostate church by the coming United States of Europe and against the true people of God. Note that, brethren. Note that. It is inflicted at the behest of his apostate church, Satan's church, by the coming United States of Europe. See, that's why I read that article at the beginning about Germany, because, excuse me, we need to be paying attention to what's going on in the world, brethren, and how it fulfills prophecy. It's like in the United States of Europe and against the true people of God. It is a persecution, a torturing, a martyring of the saints of God, the very elect who cannot be deceived. Matthew 24:24. But isn't that interesting? So people today think that the very elect cannot be deceived, and they cannot, but that doesn't mean they're not going to be caught in a tribulation. See, God's word says they will, because they do keep the commandments of Christ, see? And even though they've been slack and sleeping in violating many of God's laws, when they're caught in that tribulation, they'll realize they have to get back to that, and they repent, and then they die as martyrs, and then they will qualify for God's kingdom. But let me read this one sentence again, the tribulation. He says, the tribulation is the wrath of Satan inflicted at the behest of his apostate church by the coming United States of Europe and against the true people of God. It is a persecution, a torturing, a martyring of the saints of God, the very elect who cannot be deceived. And he goes on to say, except those days of great tribulation be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of God's persecuted saints, those days shall be shortened. God shall intervene, and Christ shall come quickly. Then he has another subtitle, check my time here, entitled The Mark of Then and Now. He says, now compare with these scriptures. In Revelation 17, picturing the same church as the woman riding the beast, John writes, that's the false church, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, verse 6. Also, Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now we see why these many millions were and shall be martyred. It was because they refused to receive this mark of the beast, refused to join in this worship of church and empire. They obeyed God rather than man. Their lives were governed by God. See, that's a question for us right now, break from reading. Does God govern our lives today? See, yours and mine. Continue reading. They were called out of this world, no longer any part of this world. They were the children, the heirs, the future citizens of his kingdom, not the kingdoms of men. But note it well, they were, as God commands, subject to the government of man. They did not resist. They yielded themselves subject to the penalty. They were tortured. They were killed. But they obeyed the government of God rather than man, where there was conflict. And then at Christ's second coming to rule the world as King of Kings, they shall be lesser priests and kings under him and rule the world. Do you see what this plainly reveals? Those martyrs over 1,000 years ago were killed because they would not worship the church, conform to its idolatry and pagan beliefs and customs, or worship the so-called Holy Roman Empire. And because they refused to receive the mark of the beast. This means the mark of the beast is something that was forced on people on pain of being killed more than 1,000 years ago. The mark of the beast was in full existence, in full enforcement over 1,000 years ago, he says. But since it is those who have the mark of the beast who shall suffer the seven last plagues at Christ's coming, the dread mark is once again to be enforced. See, note that now, friends and brethren. It's going to be enforced. And those who refuse it are those who shall be martyred in the coming great tribulation. Now we begin to find a real light shed on this baffling question. Now this next subtitle is Warning of the Third Angel, page 34. It says, soon now, the time is coming when the gross spiritual darkness will cover this earth. And that is happening now, brethren. It's beginning to happen. It's happening in God's church. And continuing, when no human will be permitted to preach Christ's true gospel, we must work while it is day. The night is fast drawing on when no man can work for God. Well, we know that the gospel commission has been finished to the world, the commission to preach it as a witness. The gospel never dies. The gospel never ceases to exist. But the commission to preach it as a witness, see, as a witness only, has been fulfilled. Continue reading. At that time, God shall send angels with his final warning to these apostate nations under sway of this great deceiving church as a final witness against them. See, three such angel messages are foretold in Revelation 14. Notice the final warning of the third angel. This is what's going to tie into the two witnesses message, friends and brethren. It says, he quotes here Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, the seven last plagues, full forced, unmixed with mercy. This shows that although the mark was branded on all but the martyrs over 1,000 years ago, it is still the brand of traditional Christianity today. Aha, see, it's still the brand of traditional Christianity today, and is once again to be enforced. Once again, those who refuse it shall be martyred, but those who receive it shall suffer the wrath of God without mercy. You must soon choose whom you will obey. This coming Roman Empire, resurrected by the United States of Europe, ruled by traditional Christianity, or whether you shall obey God. The next subtitle is A Mark of Obedience. We begin now to see that the mark of the beast involves a point of obedience, whether we shall obey God or reject the commandment of God and obey man's rule. It has something to do, then, with the commandment of God. Notice there are, in general, two classes. One has the mark, the other rejects it and is martyred. Notice now the description of those who refuse this evil mark. He quotes Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There it is in verse 9 through 11 of this chapter. The third angel warns that those who have the mark of the beast shall be punished by the plagues of God. Pause from reading. So you see, brethren, how the two witnesses message is going to be directed to God's people, see, and also to the world and against this empire, this evil empire that's coming up. But the beginning of it, until those true saints are martyred, those two witnesses are going to be showing them the way back. Keep those commandments the way you should, and those doctrines and truths. Here's the way, walk in it. And they'll show them the way, and they'll point out to all these scriptures that give hope, that give hope for God's people. But the message will also be not to partake of this mark of the beast. That's going to be the thrust of it, and it applies to all mankind, anyone who will heed. Again, let me back up here. And Mr. Armstrong says, there it is in verse 9 through 11 of this chapter. The third angel warns that those who have the mark of the beast shall be punished by the plagues of God. In the next verse, the 12th, the saints who do not have the mark are those who keep the commandments of God. Those who have the mark, therefore, are those who refuse to keep the commandments of God. So it's just the opposite. The mark of the beast, therefore, involves a rejection of the commandments of God or of one of them. For if we break one, we are guilty of all, Mr. Armstrong says, and he's quoting James chapter 2, verse 10. That's what I said at the beginning. If we break one of these commandments, then we break them all. So today, our nation, they keep all the commandments they say they do, but they surely won't keep that one that says the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, see, that seventh day. And they reason around it with any number of ways of human reasoning. So he says, so one class of people accepts the mark of the beast. The other class keeps the commandments of God. It's very, very clear, night and day, see. It become very clear at that time who God's people are. A mark of disobedience, next subtitle. Hence, whatever the mark of the beast may be, it means disobedience to God's government, to the commandments of God. Here's further proof. He quotes Revelation 15, verses 2 through 3. But I'm going to skip over, for sake of time, I'm just looking at my timer here. I'm going to skip over to page 38 in the subtitle, because I just want to hit the emphasis on this, showing that this sign, this mark of the beast, is the opposite of God's sign, see, which is the Sabbath. And it all ties into it, because that mark of the beast is going to be making, attempting to cause or to force Sabbath keepers to observe Sunday instead. And for those of you that reject this out there in this nation, you better study up on God's Word rather than what men have taught you. Now, the next subtitle on page 38, the class unto whom plagues fall. There are two classes of people. That class which receives the mark of the beast is the class upon whom the plagues of God will fall. So if we can further identify those who shall receive the wrath of this wrath of God and why God will thus punish them, we'll further identify what the mark is. In Ephesians 5, Paul is telling Christians to flee fornication, covetousness, idolatry, transgressing the Ten Commandments. Then he says, for because of these things, transgressing God's law, comes the wrath of God, see, the last plagues, upon the children of disobedience, Ephesians 5, verse 6. How plain, Mr. Armstrong says, the wrath of God, the seven last plagues, is coming on those who disobey God by violating the commandments. The plagues fall upon those who have the mark of the beast. Those who receive the plagues are breakers of God's commandments, and also at the same time, receivers of the mark. See, same time. At the same time, receivers of the mark. It becomes more and more plain that the mark of the beast represents commandment breaking. Okay, let me skip down again for sake of time. Page 40 under the subtitle, Why Saints Were Martyred. Mr. Armstrong says it was for obeying God's fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath, that millions were put to death. The local council of Laodicea, about A.D. 363, passed this decree. Christians, and it says, quote, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, resting rather on Sunday. But if any be found to be Judaizing, let them be declared anathema from Christ. Unquote, and break from reading. Well, there you have it, friends. Fellow Americans, fellow modern-day Israelites, there's proof right there that the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday in around A.D. 363, long after the time of the death of Christ, see, in the first century apostles. So if you do your homework, do a little research, go to the public library, and look these things up and prove them, and you'll see you're following traditions of men by keeping Sunday instead of God's Sabbath. God never changed it in His Word. He never changed the Sabbath. God says, I am the eternal, I change not. See, that's what the Lord says. He doesn't change. Continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, the church caused them to be killed. When the church branded one anathema, which means a heretic, the state police of the empire began torturing them. Unless that person or he recanted, he was tortured until he died. Laws became so strict no man could hold a job or engage in business unless he worked on Saturday and rested on Sunday. And the world will be so geared that it will be almost impossible for one to buy or sell except he receive this mark of the beast. This is the only commandment which was altered by the Roman Empire. Note that, friends. I'll read it again. This is the only commandment that was altered by the Roman Empire. In Daniel 7, verse 25, we read the prophecy of this beast and the little horn, which is the political government of the church, rising up, which was to think to change times and laws. That is, to change God's law in respect to time and the time for the Sabbath. Excuse me. It was interesting that the one thing that was changed was diametrically opposite of the mark of the beast. See? That's why it's so deceiving for the vast majority, because they think that Sunday is the Lord's day, when it's not. God's day is the Sabbath, the seventh day. This next subtitle, what is a mark? In Bible usage, it is virtually synonymous with a sign. In one or two places, used interchangeably, there is merely this difference. A mark is a brand of identification forced on one. Cattle raisers put by force their mark on their cattle, their brand. A sign is also used as a badge of identity, but one voluntarily accepted and used. A druggist hangs a sign in front of a store. It may say Jones and Company Drugs. It identifies. See, it identifies something. It tells what kind of store and who owns it. Now, the beast, in association with the church, used force to brand the Western world with their mark. Those who obeyed God and kept His Sabbath were martyred. They were unable to buy or sell, but God does not force anyone. God lets us make our own decision about obeying Him, accepting Christ and becoming His obedient children. But is the Sabbath God's sign that we are Christians belonging to Him? Next subtitle, God's sign. Yes, indeed. It was after God had made and had ratified the covenant with Israel. See, after. That old covenant, of course, was for limited duration and is now replaced with the new. But any covenant made after it had been made and ratified by blood was no part of that old covenant. It was 40 days after that ratification that God made a new, separate, different covenant between Himself and all who should be His people to last forever. This was no temporary covenant, but for all generations forever. It is found in Exodus 31, verse 12 through 17. That's where we began with this message, but I'm going to read it because he's got it here. It says, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." Unquote. Mr. Armstrong says, these generations of Israel are still going on. And he's got a parenthetical statement. See our free booklet, United States and Britain in Prophecy. And I want to reiterate for all to please see that booklet, United States and Britain in Prophecy, on this website and read it, print it, or read it off your computer screen. It's vital knowledge. It identifies God's people, see, as a nation. And then the Sabbath identifies God's church, see, who God's people, God's true church is. Now, he goes on and says, now, why is it a sign? Does it identify God to us? Does it identify us as His? And then he quotes the last of that scripture again, that you may know that I am the Eternal that does sanctify you. Get the powerful meaning of those words, Mr. Armstrong says. It is a sign that we may know that the Eternal is the true God. It identifies who God is. How? Notice verse 17. It is a sign, for in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested. See, not the first day of the week. You look at your calendar out there, the modern calendar that we have. What's the first day of the week on there? It's Sunday. You skim across, look at the seventh one. It's Saturday. A child can count and figure that, see? But he says here, for in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested. Seventh, and it was refreshed. It is a memorial of God's rest from creation. Always, in all parts of the Bible, God identifies Himself as Creator. How can we distinguish who is the true God from all the false gods? The true God created everything that is, including everything from which people have made false gods. See, some worship the sun, but the Eternal, the true God, created the sun and rules it. Some worship idols carved out of stone or wood or marble, but the true God created that from which they were made and even the human beings who made them. The Sabbath is God's Sabbath, see? It's not a Jewish Sabbath. That's what he says here. The Sabbath is God's Sabbath, not a Jewish Sabbath. Never does the Bible call it Jewish, the Jewish Sabbath. It identifies God as the Creator. See, when you go to all these commandments in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy concerning the Sabbath and holy days, brethren and friends, God doesn't say these are the Sabbath or the holy days of the Jews or Hebrews. He says, these are my Sabbaths, my holy days. See? So I've had to point that out to people over the years that, oh, you keep those Jewish days. No. Show me in the Bible where it says that. You can't. You can't show me that because God says, these are my Sabbaths or my holy days. And keep them holy to Him. I continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, the Sabbath was made for man. So said Jesus, Mark 2:27. It was made when man was made, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. It was made, and it was Christ, the Yahweh, or Eternal, who made it. Therefore, He is Lord of the Sabbath. It was made to keep man in the true knowledge of the identity of the true God, to keep him from idolatry. And history proves that every nation that did not keep God's Sabbath worshiped false gods and did not know who the true God was. When Israel quit keeping God's Sabbath, see, they've done that long ago, they went into idolatry. That's Ezekiel 20, verse 5, which I read to you earlier, and 11 through 13 and 17 through 21. Well, I touched on those earlier, Ezekiel chapter 20. It was for Sabbath breaking God sent both Israel and Judah into slavery. And that's what's going to happen again in this end time, brethren. And God's own church is going to be a part of that slavery. They're going to go with the national captors, the national Israelites. So Mr. Armstrong said it was for Sabbath breaking God sent both Israel and Judah into slavery. But back to Exodus 31, 17 through 18, it also is the sign by which we are identified as belonging to God. We belong to whom we obey. So we read in Romans 6, 16, it is the sign by which we know he is the eternal that does sanctify you. To sanctify you is to set you apart for spiritual use. See, the Sabbath sets one apart from the world and always did. As obeying and belonging to God, can you think of any person, can you think of any reason why anyone would ever keep the Sabbath except to obey God? See, good point. Would any man defy human custom and invite persecution and be set apart as different for human reason? Could any atheist be a Sabbath keeper? The Sabbath identifies God's people. God's people, we have seen above, are identified as they who keep the commandments. The world acknowledges all the other nine commandments. See, like I said in the beginning about our nation, for example, in the United States, the world acknowledges all the other nine commandments. The only one the world rejects is the fourth. The only one that sets one apart from the world, that identifies one as belonging to God, that is the sign of God, is the Sabbath. Now notice verse 16. He says, it is a perpetual covenant. It is a covenant. It is no part of the Old Covenant, no part of the Law of Moses. It was made with Israel after all these and is a separate and perpetual covenant, see, through all your generations, as the Bible says. He says here, notice verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. There it is. It is a covenant. It is forever. When given to physical, flesh-born Israel, this covenant punished by death any breaking of the sign. Today, since the administration of the death penalty by Leviticus and Judges is not being done, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 and 8, and since all believers in all nations, whether Israelite or Gentile, are grafted into spiritual Israel, that's Romans 11, verse 24, the willful refusal to keep this sign is punishable by death, the second death. See how important this is, brethren? Punishable by that second death. And then he quotes Hebrews 10 here, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? Hebrews 10 verses 28 and 29. Final, this is the last subtitle now. On the right hand and in the forehead, God says the penalty for sin is death. Sin is a transgression of the law. If we break only this one commandment, we are guilty. The penalty is death. The Roman Church caused people to receive the mark of the pagan Rome, the Sunday observed by the pagan Roman Empire, and the penalty for disobedience was death. 50 million or more were put to death, so says history. The Sabbath commandment is the only commandment the world will not accept in its mind, see, the forehead, and obey, see, by work or rest with the hand. It is the only commandment that can distinguish between those who have the mark of the beast or the sign of God. Now, let's see, break from reading. That's my whole point of this message, brethren, tying this sign, God's Sabbath, and then touching on this part about the mark of the beast, because they are absolute opposites. You either have one or the other. You could continue reading. Now, the book of Revelation is written mostly in symbols. The right hand symbolizes work or labor, the forehead, the intellect or mind. It has to do with what we believe in the mind and whether we obey with the hand. How about God's sign? It was also received in the forehead and in the hand. Regarding one of God's annual Sabbaths, we read, it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, see, your forehead, that the Lord's law, the eternal's law, will be in your mouth. That's Exodus 13, verse 9. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and 6 through 8 says, now these are the commandments, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. See, there you go, your hand and your mind. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. He says here also, see, Proverbs 7, verses 2 through 3, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, and chapter 14, verse 1. There is absolute proof. Yes, the truth is very plain. The Sabbath is God's sign, standing more than any commandment for obedience. It was symbolically in the hand and in the forehead, just as the mark of the beast, the pagan Sunday, was in the right hand and in the forehead. Sunday, listen to this. Sunday observance, this includes Christmas, New Year's, Easter, etc. This is the mark of the beast. See? Sunday observance. And all these other pagan, this is part of the mark of the beast. The church did, listen to this, this is that false church. The church did cause all under the Holy Roman Empire to receive this mark during the Middle Ages. Not only were, listen to this, not only were active church members caused to observe Sunday instead of the Sabbath, but it became a universal custom so that all the Western world, regardless of religious connection or belief, accepted Sunday instead of Saturday as the weekly day of rest. It has become universal in the Western world, except for Judaism, Islam, and a few sects in Christianity, and a comparative few whom God has called out of this world and into his true church. Has she stopped? Just at present, she has not the power to talk about this false church. Has she stopped this persecution? He says, just at present, she has not the power to enforce this mark on everyone, but there will be a United States of Europe, a union of 10 nations. It will be a union of church and state, and the church once again will sit astride the beast. Now notice Daniel 7, verse 21 and 22. It says, I beheld, and the same horn, the papacy, made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, the second coming of Christ, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Yes, the mark of the beast once again will be enforced. No one will be able to hold a job or engage in business without it. Those refusing will once again be tortured and martyred, probably by the secret police or the political state, but at the behest of the church. See, today all nations are deceived by this paganism masquerading under the name Christianity. Today, America, Canada, Britain, Israelitish nations. See, again, I break from reading, emphasize, read the United States and Britain in prophecy. Today, he says, America, Canada, Britain, Israelitish nations, descended from the ancient so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel, are actually in the ways of this Babylon. God's last warning is this: come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18, verse 4. If you are branded by this mark, rejecting the sign of God in your forehead and hand, you shall be tortured by God's plagues without mercy. Yes, you. But if you obey God, if you are watching, praying without ceasing, you shall be accounted worthy to escape and come under God's protection. Luke 21, verse 36. That's the end of reading and the end of that booklet. It's a very powerful booklet. So I hope that this message has been helpful, and I hope we have a little bit deeper understanding of the importance of the Sabbath, and that we'll all try harder not to defile it in any way, because we don't want to be, like it says there in Ezekiel 20 and other places, we don't, and also in the book of Amos, we don't want to be part of those that pollute God's Sabbath. We want to keep it faithfully, and as all of his holy days, because the opposite of keeping that Sabbath is accepting the mark of the beast. So I hope this has been helpful, and until next time, I do love you all.